Many of you are a little concerned about the work of the Spirit, and I'm glad you are. And so I'm going to take up the subject that someone has put to me. What do you mean by being filled with the Spirit? And trust that this will be a blessing to us all. Well, let's turn to Ephesians 5, and we'll read from verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The word light there is the light of exposure. And as we walk with the Lord, unconsciously, we are not only exposing those who are in darkness, but we are bringing light. Isn't that wonderful to be a candle for God in this dark world? Let's go on. For the fruit, not the fruits, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving, meaning by experience, what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved, meaning exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead or the dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. Now that's a different word. That's not the light that brings exposure to evil, but it's the light of radiancy. They looked unto him and were radiant. You remember when Moses came down from the mount, they couldn't look upon him. It says his skin shone, not his face. His skin shone. What does that mean? He had spiritual sunburn. He had been in the presence of the Lord. Wouldn't it be lovely if we were shiners like that? Let's go on. See then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled, be constantly filled. Let us all be filled. And it's a command, it's actually also in the aorist tense, be filled. Now we must work that out because that's vital. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And God will bless that lovely portion of Scripture to our hearts. There is a problem today in respect to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What I want to do is to speak on this subject, not negatively, but positively. I'm sure of this, that all of us understand who the Holy Spirit is, but this is vital. The Holy Spirit is never addressed as an it. Always a him. Now, what does that mean? We evangelicals, we have put the Holy Spirit in the third division. Now, we mustn't do that. The first person that's mentioned in the Trinity, in Scripture, is the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the word God there is Elohim, that means the Trinity. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and therefore the Holy Spirit is the first person that's mentioned. When we come to the last book in the Bible, and the last chapter, we read that the Spirit says, come. He's been saying that for over 2,000 years. But the bride must join in with him. And right at the end, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Isn't that lovely? And so right at the end, there will be a group of people, the Church of God, known as the bride, and they will say, come. And we're all longing for that moment. Now, there are three titles given to the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, I have found 11. Now, if you know of more, please share it with me. I would love to know. But there are 11 titles given to the Holy Spirit. The three major titles are seen in Romans 8, where we have the great classic of the theology of the Holy Spirit. And they are the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Holiness, or the Holy Spirit. Now let's think of that. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the same as God in every detail. Now, can I repeat that? The Spirit of God is the same as God in every single detail. Now we must ask a question. What makes God God? Why is he so unique? God is transcendent. What do we mean by that? He is outside of time and space and probably looks upon it as a small thing. We can't understand that. So is the Holy Spirit. God is immanent. What does that mean? Everything that God makes, he stamps his glory upon it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanses show forth his handiwork. That's why, really, it's a scarcity for a man to be an atheist. Because if you look at creation very carefully, you will see the glory of God is stamped upon it. Now, the Holy Spirit is transcendent. The Holy Spirit is immanent. Now, let's stop and think. If we are born again of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit dwells within us. And the moment you see the infinite greatness of the Holy Spirit, you will realize you've got victory. We have besetting sins, all of us. And they trouble us. But please remember this, they don't trouble the Holy Spirit. He hates the living sight of the flesh, but he has already conquered, and he can conquer it in your life. Once you see the greatness of the person that dwells within you. Then secondly, he is called in Scripture the Spirit of Christ. Now this is his objectivity. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit to direct your attention to him. For instance, if someone is constantly speaking of the Holy Spirit, can I say lovingly, he's wrong. The whole work of the Holy Spirit is to take of the things of Christ and make them absolutely real and precious too. Now, he does that in two ways. He does it, first of all, objectively, and then he does it subjectively. And once we see this, we'll see the main point of his ministry. You see, the Lord Jesus came in the incarnation. He lived among us and he revealed to us the glory of God. He died on the cross for our sins. He tasted death for every man. And in the act of doing that before God, he brought exclusive glory to him. Sin brought shame, but the cross, the grace of God, supersedes all the sins of the world in Christ. Now God has raised him from the dead, taken him back to glory, and at the right hand of God there is a living Savior, our great high priest, notice this, who has all power, both in heaven and on earth. And we're going to stand before him. That's why there'll be no excuse for sin. The Lord Jesus is the absolute conqueror. Listen to him. I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and Hades. They're in his hand. Now the Holy Spirit wants to make the Lord Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, absolutely real to you and me. So we don't know him only academically, but we know him experimentally. And that's what Paul meant when he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now all of us, including the preacher, must ask the question. How much do I know of Jesus Christ intimately? How much? Don't dodge it. I mustn't dodge it. How much? You say, well, I know all about the offerings, good, but that's not the point. You say, I love the types, that's good, but that's not the point. You might say, well, I've got a lovely knowledge of Christology, that's good, but that's not the point. How much do we know of him intimately and personally? Now, that's what he wants to do. But more than that, you have one body and you will never get it again. You're in this body and out within 5 seconds. Now I've done this often, but I must do it again. I'm going to count five. Not that I've just learned how to do it, but you know what I mean. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's all. In comparison with eternity. And that comparison is odious. No, we only have one personality and we have it forever. Never try and alter your personality. That personality is the eternal you. The person who lives in the body. Don't let the devil deceive you with materialism. That everything matters around your body. It doesn't. The real you within you is the you that's going to be eternal. Now the work of the Holy Spirit is beautiful. He wants to come into your life and give you a hatred for the flesh. Secondly, he wants to come into your life and invade your personality. Invade it. So that Jesus Christ is actually formed in you. Isn't that beautiful? Christ formed fully and completely in your personality. And that was what Paul was after. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward unto the things that are before. You see, he wanted the Lord to invade his personality fully and completely. Don't we all want God to do that? I'm sure. You know, when I heard my young brother speaking, it was a tremendous blessing to me. He doesn't realize what a blessing he was. And I think to you, that Christ should be formed in us. Now we've all got rough edges. We've all got blemishes. My awful besetting sins are not yours, and yours are not mine. My worldliness is not your worldliness, and your worldliness is not my worldliness. We're all different. But the Holy Spirit wants to invade us so that Christ is formed in us. So that there's something lovely of Christ in each one. Now we can't pretend, as I was saying the other night, all the ministry I've given that I've not experienced has never really gone to the heart of the Lord's people. It just scratches the mind. But when Christ is formed in us, it communicates. That's why a lot of us have family troubles. In the vortex of the problems that we face, the Spirit of God is moving to invade the Lord Jesus in us and thank him for it. But more than that, we gather together as a company, and the company is known as the body of Christ. Now let's face it, God has only got one body. Only one. And that incorporates all believers. And every local assembly should be a replica of that one body. So what is he after in the local church? Now note this. He wants us to function together, as our brother was saying, that we come together in love. All bitterness goes. Beware of the dogs, the growling and the grumbling that goes on inside. So that in the local church, as we come together, we are a body fellowship. We're not an organization. We're a body fellowship. So that if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member rejoices, we all rejoice. We function as a body. Now, what does he want to do in that body? Just as he wants to form Christ in our physical bodies, he wants to form Christ in the body of the assembly. The body is Christ. And that means year by year when visitors come, they might say of you as a body, they're more like the Lord Jesus this year. It's lovely to be among them. Christ is being formed in the body. Now some of us unknowingly can pour poison into the body. You see, if I get stuck on that goggle box, and I can be, I bring that into the assembly. Or if I'm enjoying the Lord Jesus in my home with the scriptures, I bring that into the assembly. So can you see, we can bring in poison, or we can bring in blessing. Now, can you see the beauty of this? Intimate knowledge of Christ. Christ being formed in your body. And more than that, as an assembly of God's people, functioning as a living organism, Christ being formed in that body. Now, already you can see what revival's all about. Bring an unsaved man among you, and it won't be long before he'll be saying, "My, this is different. This is different. Something here I've never seen before." Why? It's the presence of the Lord in the company. And that we need desperately. Then you will notice, he's called the Spirit of Holiness. Now what does this mean? Immediately you become aware of the fact that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. The Spirit of Christ is forming Christ. Then you'll realize the body's holy. As we shall see in a few moments, your body then becomes the inner temple, the holiest of all, and that's your body. Now can you see that's rectifying, isn't it? As I said, I can feel it. My body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, if that gripped us, what blessing would come to us all. Just imagine committing a body sin when it dawns upon you. Your temple is the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Just imagine saying an unkind word about another brother. Oh, my body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Can you see how that would affect us? He is the Spirit of Holiness. Now, if I stop there, I've said enough to start revival. Just imagine a husband and wife together. And they're going to have morning prayers. They're going to read the scriptures together. And they're both filled with the Holy Spirit. What an alabaster box of ointment that would be in the home. Then imagine them now leaving the Lord's table and coming to the Lord's Supper with the joy of the Lord in them. What blessing there would be in that local assembly. You see, and it's vital that husbands and wives should be joined together in the Lord. Don't let the immorality of the world spoil our married life. You know, there's something about Christian marriage that's secure and beautiful. When a husband and wife have fellowship together around the Word of God. Now, we must come to the point. What is the filling of the Spirit? What is it? Now, we must look at this carefully. What is it? Every single Christian who is born again of the Holy Spirit possesses the Spirit. Now, when we read through the book of the Acts, we are reading of the church going out, leaving Judaism and going out to the world with the gospel. When we come to the epistles, it's the doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. And this is what Romans 1 teaches, and it's clear and plain. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. That means we're not saved. As simple as that. When we come to Ephesians 1, he said, since, or after ye believed, ye were filled with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your redemption. So as clear as a bell it says, or after, or the word should be since, you have received the earnest of the Spirit, you have the redemption. And that means the future redemption too. That's clear. Then when we come to Galatians 3, Paul is arguing. And he does this over and over again. I love it. He says, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Come on. How? Did you do it by hearing about the works of the law? No. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By hearing the gospel of the love and the grace of God. Therefore, from the epistles, every single Christian receives the Holy Spirit. But we must be careful. If we preach this modern gospel that has faith without repentance, we will do the devil's work. And I'm beginning to see all over the world now people who put their heads down when you talk about repentance. Don't upset them. Now, it's absolutely vital when we preach the gospel, we must preach repentance and faith. And not this love, 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 love all the time. He's a God of light, and he's the God of love. Now, when I see people putting their heads down, I have a terrible fear that they've never really been born again. Because in the last days, they're going to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Now, I mustn't disturb anyone whose faith is in the Lord, but I must say this. When the Lord comes, there will be some among us left behind. Never born again of the Spirit. That's why all of us should go round the foundation of our salvation to see if we did repent and we did put faith in the Lord Jesus. Now that's vital. Secondly, is everyone aware of the Holy Spirit? Now let's turn to a scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, so that we get the full weight of it. If I quote it, I don't think you get the full weight until you see it in its context. We'll read from verse 16 because of our limited time. What? Know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now this needs an explanation. There was a pagan temple in Jerusalem. And in a certain part of the service, the priestesses would actually invite people to have a physical contact with them. Some of them were going back to this. And Paul cries out, flee fornication. Now, all of us will be tempted, especially today, whether married or unmarried. But run away from everything that has a sexual temptation. Keep the mind clear. Make sure that your wife is the only one and the only one that has your physical attraction and no one else. Flee fornication. Having said that, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, in this room, there are more temples of the Holy Ghost than God ever had in the Old Testament. Every believer's body is the inner shrine of God's dwelling. And because of that, he says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." In other words, they need divine revelation to understand this. When the apostle went to Ephesus, he found a group of Christians who were influenced by John the Baptist and probably Apollos. And he couldn't decipher whether they were Christian or not. Now, what was his acid test? Have you got a letter of commendation? No. Have you been baptized by immersion? No. What did he say? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said they'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. Then he knew they were not complete in the faith. But he had led many of these Corinthians to the Lord, so he did not say to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since believed?" But what? What? "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Haven't you discovered the Holy Spirit is within you?" How can I put this over to you? Have you ever been gardening and you're going to plant potatoes and you hit a big rock in your garden and you say, "No wonder the spuds didn't grow." And you dig round a big rock and it's not a rock. It's a box and a brass box. And you get excited. And you dig round and you see it's a treasure box. What's this? Just imagine putting potatoes on top of that. And then I get it open and I said it's full of jewels. Now what do I say? I don't say that the angel put it there last night. It was there for donkey's years, but I just discovered it. Got it? When your eyes are open and you discover that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, don't call it the baptism of the Spirit. It's not. You have discovered the treasure. Have you discovered that? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, is that fullness? No. What is fullness? Turn with me to Acts 4 and we'll see a perfect explanation of it. Acts 4, verse 23. "And being let go from prison and from the Sanhedrin, they went to their own company." And that was the company of the saints. "And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord,'" the word is, "'Sovereign Lord, thou God, who hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" Now come with me, because our time is limited, to verse 30. "By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child or servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." Now note this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, they asked for two things. That they might heal in the name of Jesus. And number two, that they might preach the word with boldness. Now they went right against the dictates of the Sanhedrin. But they were prepared for suffering. But they addressed the Lord as sovereign Lord. That meant they were bond slaves, but voluntary bond slaves. And that meant they had laid themselves completely upon the altar. Now, their ear wasn't pierced, but figuratively, they were pierced. And they could honestly say, absolute sovereign Lord. Now, when we lay ourselves on the altar, we are not at the halfway house, as our brother was sharing with us. We're moving into Canaan, and we're the Lord's, and we're the Lord's alone. And then we're filled with the Spirit. But I had a shock in South Africa. I was speaking about the doctrine of the titles of the Holy Spirit. And about 40 young people came to me, and this is what they said. Mr. Brandon, we're carnal. I said, what do you mean? We've got one foot in the world, one foot in the church. I said, are you sure about that? Positive. Well, can I go over your salvation? They said, yes. When you were saved, did you repent? Yes. Really? Yes. And when you were saved, did you make him Savior and Lord? Well, we made him Savior. Why do you say you're carnal? Well, inwardly, we're dead. We don't know anything about the intimacy with the Lord. I said, do you want to really be filled with the Spirit? That's why we're here. How do we get from a state of carnality into a state where we're filled with the Spirit? And you know, they put me right on the mark. You see, in our ministry, we can bring castles in the air. And the poor people say, how do we get there? How do we get there? So I'm going to tell you what I told them. There must be hunger. Psalm 42, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Hunger and thirst. Philippians chapter 3, I count not myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward. Now, can I ask you a question? Do you hunger? Have you ever sat in a morning meeting and said, Lord, why am I so dry? Those young people were honest. They said they were carnal. They wanted to know. And as I saw those young people, I could see some weeping. Hungry for God. Now I said, the next thing's going to be tough. It's exposure. Search me, O God. And I turned them to this verse. Perhaps we could turn to it. Ephesians 4. verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now that's got an encouragement and it's got a challenge. When we sin, it doesn't break the seal. Isn't that lovely? Can I say that? When we sin, it doesn't break the seal. But I tell you what it does, it grieves the Spirit. Now, I didn't know what that word really meant. I knew the Greek word, but I didn't know what it meant until I lost my beloved Gwen. And I went into deep grief. And the Holy Spirit goes into deep grief when we sin. Now why? He is the Spirit of life. He is the Spirit of light. And when we obey the dictates of the flesh, we bring in darkness and death. Can you see now? It's grief. And deep grief. And we get alone quietly. And as our brother said, Lord, search me. Show me everything in my life that's grieving you. Reveal it to me. I'm not asking for a 5 minutes wonder. Go over me completely. Until I'm clean. I know my sins do not break the seal, but they break that fine link of intimacy with the Lord. Lord, show me. Do you know, if we had that tonight, and we all went home quietly and had dealings with God, that would be the beginning of revival. As simple as that. So can you see? Number one, it's hunger. Number two, it's exposure. And number three, it's consecration. Yielding all my members up as instruments of righteousness unto God. Go over your body. Go over the mind. Go over the eyes. Go over the ears, go over the lips, go over the hands, go over the heart, go over the feet, and don't have one unconsecrated member. Yield them up. And then say, Lord, because you love me unto death, I'm giving my body entirely to you. And then what? Faith. Don't lay yourself on the altar in unbelief. Say, Lord, you've told me to be filled with the Spirit. You're not tantalizing me. And I'm going to claim that fullness right now. And then what? I might roll on the floor. You would do if you were drunk. I might bark like a dog. You would do if you believed in evolution. You would chirp like a monkey. You're made in the image and in the likeness of God. I might do stupid things and swing on the fans. You would do if you were drunk. But not when you're filled with the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Don't worry about feelings. Christians wait for a sensation. They're waiting for the shakes. Don't wait for that. That's all concerning the body. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the love of the Lord. You see, can I put it to you like this, so we get right down to brass tacks? If you could feel your optic nerves working, you'd better go to the doctor quickly. If you could feel your eardrums vibrating, whatever you do, go to a head specialist. Go quickly. If you could feel water running down your legs and arms, it's not a feeling of being filled with the Spirit. You must go to a heart specialist. The body works silently. You go up to the biggest tree you've ever seen and put your hand on it, you can't feel a thing, but it's growing. Growing. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, and He doesn't play about with your emotions when He fills you. It's a quiet, steady, wonderful work of God. But I'll tell you what He will do. He'll make Christ real to you. As simple as that. Now my time has gone. Can I have 5 more minutes with? And now we see this. The moment they are filled with the Spirit, Christ will become real. The Word of God will become precious. So it says this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs were the only inspired things they had in those days. You mustn't imagine the first century Christians had a lovely Bible like that. One or two had a few scrolls and that's all. Now this will shake you. The 4 Gospels, they knew nothing at all about that. Only by what the apostles told them. But they did have these inspired quotes. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried the 3rd day, arose again according to the Scripture. And what it means is this. Everything that's inspired, whether the Old Testament or the little in the New Testament, will become precious to you. And when you're filled with the Spirit, that book will become alive. That book will become alive. You'll say, well, Lord, I've been reading that for years, but I've never seen that before. It's the Holy Spirit. You'll be reading something else and say, oh, that's wonderful. And you'll want to share it. So the word is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not all jumping around like lunatics. But the Word of God becoming absolutely precious and living among us. Secondly, go on. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, He'll give you a singing heart. Now, let me touch something that's very real to us. If we've had trouble in the meeting, you know how it affects you at night. Can't sleep. And constantly it's going through your mind. It's not singing, it's a critical spirit. It's the doghouse, the growl, and the grumble and the groan. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you're not like that. Hallelujah, you have a singing heart, a praising heart, a worshipping heart. You're saved for the first time, a minute. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Why? The Spirit is revealing the loveliness of Christ, and the Word is becoming alive, and you share it one with another. Can you see the beauty of it? Can you see now the assembly is being built up in the most holy faith? But more, submitting yourselves one to another. Now, do grip this. There's many scriptures that say that when we are born again, we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. That means we can't be secret disciples. First of all, we confess him in our baptism. And that baptism never saves you, but it proves you are saved. Then we confess him to people. We tell people, Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. We confess him. And if we were all doing that, our numbers would swell. But there is no scripture in the Bible where we stand up and give testimony that I've been filled with the Spirit. The moment we are filled with the Spirit, guess where he puts us? Right in the kitchen. Not on the platform. And he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that beautiful? That we live the Christian life in the home. And then people see it, and they see the loveliness of Christ in us. And that's revival. So what does that mean? In Thessalonica, when they were saved, immediately they were saved, they were filled with the Spirit. Why? Because they have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Once you receive him as Savior and Lord, you are filled with the Spirit. And they couldn't keep it quiet. They went everywhere preaching, so that when Paul writes to them 9 months afterwards, the whole of Greece had heard it. No special mission, but everyone was preaching the word. Beloved, may he do that in Toowoomba. Fill us with the Spirit. Fill us with his love, so that people might see the beauty of the Lord.